book of Revelation, and we have made it all the way to chapter number 3. Revelation chapter 3. We've just been ripping right through this book. Managed to get 33 Bible lessons out of 2 chapters. That's all right. I told you at the beginning that we were going to be spending more time on these chapters that deal with the church. And those are the ones that are going to that we need to make application for our own lives, and hopefully you've received it that way. Once we get to chapter 4, the church is gone, and we'll be dealing with the tribulation. Different doctrines there. All right, Revelation chapter 3, verse number 1 says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know thy works." Now, those 4 words right there appear in all 7 of these letters. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. Now, we're not going to deal with that tonight, but we'll get to it soon. Many a person says they are a Christian. Many of those people are yet dead in their sins, though. So it's not what you claim, it's what you possess. So that's a good lesson we'll see there, but not tonight. Verse 2, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Those words also are repeated in these letters. Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, as we look at this, a portion of this letter to the church at Sardis tonight, we pray, Lord, that you help us examine ourselves and help us, Lord, to see the importance of being watchful, watching not only for our own Christian walk, but for our brothers and sisters in Christ that we care for. Help us, Lord, to be there for them when we see them going astray. And so, Lord, open our understanding to these words tonight, to the teaching of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, once again, in this letter, you have warnings, you have admonitions to people who have grown quite careless in their living. In verse 2, we have the words, "Be watchful, be watchful." In verse 2, there are things that are ready to die that need to be strengthened. In verse 2, works, okay, but they're works that are not perfect before God. And there are 2 truths implied by these words, "I have not found thy works perfect before God." First of all, that implies that, yes, there were works in this church. These people were busy in the realm of Christian professing. Okay, that's the first implication. Second, their works appeared to the eyes of men to be correct. For it was only before God, we're told here, that the imperfection of their activities were evident, were seen. God could see it, but men would look upon their works and say, "Oh, there's a good Christian." But God said, "I know thy works." Okay, so I'll show you 2 verses in the Bible. Save your place. And let's turn first to Isaiah chapter 29. Isaiah chapter 29. And then we'll be in Matthew 23, if you'd like to prepare that. Isaiah 29 and Matthew 23. And this is dealing with hypocrisy. It's interesting. Christians will rightly criticize and speak against something like this Halloween business once a year. And yet to be a hypocrite means to wear a mask. That's what it means. It means to present a false appearance. That's a hypocrite. To present yourself outwardly as being something which inwardly you are not. All of us, we know how to carry our Bible and smile and shake hands with people and sing with the rest of the congregation and nod and say amen at the proper time during the message. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13, Isaiah 29:13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. So they're still saying the right things about God. They're still speaking the words that are expected of them. They're still conversing one with another in a way that would not reveal any kind of a backslidden condition. But the Bible says in this verse, but have removed their heart far from me. God will not move. He's not going to move you away from him. The devil cannot move you away from God. The world cannot draw you aside. If you have lost your hunger for God's word, if you have lost your love for the fellowship of God's people, if anything has come up in your life that you are now treating as more important than being where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing because God wants you to, this world, you can't blame the world. The devil's not to blame. God is not to blame. We have been guilty of removing our hearts from far from the Lord. Maybe we're still saying the right things. We may still be acting, and that's the key word. It's just an act. We might be acting in the right way, but the Bible says in the verse, their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Okay? Not God's precepts, men's precepts. If a preacher has to preach you into reading the Bible, your heart is far from the Lord. If a preacher has to preach you into praying, your heart is far from the Lord. If a preacher has to preach you into witnessing, you have removed your heart far from the Lord. There was a time when you were a newborn babe in Christ that you wanted to read your Bible. You wanted to pray. You wanted to tell other people about Jesus. What happened? We learned to act out the Christian life and became careless and continued acting out that Christian life. While inwardly, in our heart, we drifted and drifted and drifted and drifted so that if our brothers and sisters could see tonight what God can see, they'd see something far different than what they've been seeing. Now, there's nothing wrong with Bible teaching. I hope you understand. There's nothing wrong with Bible preaching. But if it takes man's doctrines to make you live right, you will wear this kind of haircut. You will wear these kind of clothes. You know, that man's doctrines and being enforced by that preacher. Okay? If that's what it takes, your heart is far from God. You know why men invented, for example, the doctrine of conditional salvation? So that they could compel you to do what you didn't want to do. You know why men invented the doctrine of a believer falling out of Jesus Christ? To threaten them into doing what they didn't want to do. You know why Baptist preachers, they've come up with rules and regulations and standards and convictions and bylaws and church constitutions and church charters and church covenants so they could force people to do what the people had no heart to do? I tell you what, if our heart was right there next to the heart of God, so that we shared the same heartbeat, we would be walking in the Spirit, serving the Lord in the Spirit and in truth. And then we wouldn't be doing it because we had to. We'd be doing it because for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23 and verse number 25. Matthew 23:25. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. You can come over to my house. And if my wife was there, she'd come in, she'd come and say, have a seat. Would you like something to drink? And you'd say, sure. And she could go over to one of our house plants and pull a cup out of the pot that she had been using to loosen the soil around the plants. And we could take a clean cloth and we'd really wipe off the outside of that cup and shine it up so it looks so nice, so pretty. And then we'd pour some tea in there and say, here you go, enjoy your drink. You're not going to drink that. but the outside's clean. It's beautiful. It's picture perfect. Who cares what the outside's like, though, if the inside is dirty? You walk into church. You've got the perfect haircut, decent clothes. You sit up straight. There's a smile on your face. You're being friendly to everybody, but you're full of envy and hypocrisy and bitterness and gossip and conceit and pride. But I'll tell you what, it sure looks good. Hi, brother, good to see you. And God says, what do you mean you're good to see them? Why don't you tell them what you said about them last night? What do you mean? You're glad to see her. Why don't you tell her what you were saying about her Tuesday afternoon? The outside of the cup looks real good. Hi, good to see you. You know, the one I like is, Brother Bob, I love you in the Lord. Meaning, if I wasn't saved and they weren't scared God would, God would kill them, they'd hate my guts. but in the Lord, I love you in the Lord. You know what that means? That means you got the outside fixed up just right, but the inside's still dirty. Look at verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You know, most cemeteries that you might visit in America, they're really beautiful places. Some of them they'll have a marble archway with words in gold letters as you walk through with the entranceway, and then you'll see beautiful monuments in stones, and Bible verses written on there. The grass will be cut and trimmed just right. Flowers and shrubs are trimmed to perfection. I mean, most cemeteries you'll see in America, they're nicer than the public parks for the eyes to see anyway. They're real pleasing to the eyes. But do you know what's behind all of that loveliness? Corpses, dead bodies. It looks beautiful. And that's what Jesus said. It looks beautiful, but it's a cemetery. And you know, you can have, in a church, you can have expert musicians. You can have a master song leader. You can sing the great old hymns of the faith. You can have a skilled orator stand in the pulpit and deliver a stirring message and have a bunch of you walk out that door at the end and head right for the lust of the flesh. It doesn't matter what we look like on the outside. If your heart's right, get this, if your heart is right, the outside will naturally become right as well. If a girl's heart is right, she's going to dress right. If a woman's heart is right, she's going to dress right. If a man's heart is right, he's going to control his eyes. If a man's heart is right, he's going to control his ears. If a man's heart is right, that's going to direct his steps. What we've got, we're trying to make unsaved people look like Christians. But the thing is, if you make Christians out of people, then they're going to end up looking like Christians, because it'll come out from the inside. So get the heart right, and the outside's it's going to take care of itself. But no, it says they're getting precepts of men. Back there in Isaiah, one preacher said, "Yes, sir, I preach those dress codes. I preach those haircuts. I preach hard against all that stuff." Someone asked him, "Well, why do you do that?" He said, "Well, I'm not having any preacher friend of mine come into my church and see people living like the devil." You know what he's concerned about? Making sure the grass is cut just right in the graveyard. Making sure the stones are polished in the graveyard. Making sure the shrubbery looked real pretty in the graveyard. Let's see some people rise from the dead and walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ. Then you'll have something to see. People will come to see what that's all about. Amen. Listen, you can brag about your music, brag about your preacher, brag about your pretty church building, brag about this, brag about that. But I'm going to tell you something. When people get genuinely alive in Jesus Christ, that is what's going to draw a crowd. People will want to see what that's all about. Anyway, that's what Jesus said. They were doing good works, but they weren't perfect before God. So he gave them this word, and this is the key of this letter to the church at Sardis. He said, back in Revelation chapter 3, verse 2, he said, "Be watchful." Verse 3, he said, "Watch." All right, so that's what I'm going to focus in on tonight. This is what I want to do tonight. It's not going to be real deep. Won't be real detailed. But we're going to look at several verses of scripture on this matter of watching, this matter of being watchful. And every one of these underscores what's written in the second verse, strengthening the things which remain that are ready to die. Because the outside is correct, but the inside is incorrect. All right, let me show you, for starters, Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Do you know how a person gets saved? I hope you do. I hope you do. They get saved by putting their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, suppose you have not come to the place where your trust is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know what that means? That means you're not saved. Do you know who we're dealing with here in Matthew 26? It's going to be unsaved disciples. I know that wrecks some people's theology, but that's okay. That's good. It means we're going to learn something. The only way you can get something right is to realize what's wrong. Peter, James, and John did not put their faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ because he hadn't died yet. He hadn't been buried yet. He hadn't risen from the dead yet. And every time he tried to tell them that he was going to go to the cross and die, what did they do? They rebuked him, or they questioned him, or they walked away and mumbled to themselves, wondering, what's he talking about? They're disciples. They're trying to the best of their ability, with their ability, to live up to the standards of Jesus Christ, like some people in the church. You're trying real hard to convince mom and daddy that you're saved. You're trying real hard to convince the preacher that you're saved. You're trying real hard to convince yourself that you're saved. But in your heart, do you know what you want to do? You want to do the same thing those reprobates out there in the world are doing, but you're compelled to keep up a false front in order to convince people that you're a Christian. Now, I don't do everything right, but I want to do right. I don't always live the way the Lord would want me to live, but I want to. The trouble with some of you is you're trying to do right because you have to. You're trying to do right because you're compelled to, but you don't really want to. The outside of your cup looks pretty good. What's inside, maybe it's not fit to drink. Okay, but let's look at this. You decide. I'm not pointing any fingers. Now, these are disciples, I remind you. They've tried to their best to follow Jesus, to live up to his teachings. They've even followed him, verse 36, to Gethsemane. Matthew 26, 36. Then cometh Jesus to them with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples. All right, see that? They're disciples, they're followers. And findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch TV even 1 hour? Oh, no, sorry, that'd be the New English Version. What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Look, he said, watch. They didn't watch. He said, couldn't you watch? Verse 41, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went, he woke those guys up. He said, hey, you better strengthen the things that remain. You don't have much left. You don't have much to stand on. You better watch. There's soldiers coming. You're going to mess up. You better watch. The betrayers are coming. You're going to mess up. You better watch. The devil is coming. You're going to mess up. You better watch. Trying times are coming. You're going to mess up. You better be watchful. They didn't watch. You know why they didn't watch? They were disciples, but they didn't think it was important to do what Jesus said. They would follow him into the garden. They were interested in that. They would follow him to Gethsemane. They were curious. But when it came time to pray, they didn't like praying. So they didn't follow him there. So I hope you understand. I'm preaching to myself the same as I'm preaching to you. Okay, but we'll do things that make us appear to be following Jesus. But he said, watch. He said, watch. So we better have our eyes wide open or the devil's going to get us. He's going to mess up your walk. He'll mess up your testimony. He'll mess up your Christian reputation. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter number 4. If I stood up here tonight and preached, we're living in the last days, hallelujah, glory to God. If I stood up here and preached tonight, Jesus is coming soon, praise the Lord, even so, come Lord Jesus. If I stood up here tonight and say, why, the next sound you hear might be a trumpet, we might be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. You'd say, I believe that, preacher, amen, I believe that. And we like the part about Jesus coming to get us. We like the part about going to heaven. We like the part about a new body. We like the part about walking on the street of gold and having a mansion. And so we get all excited about that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Hallelujah, glory to God. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. See how we are? The end of all things is at hand. The rapture, it might be tonight. Whoopee! The end of all things is at hand. All right, we like that. Okay? But when we say, the end of all things is at hand. The rapture may be tonight, so you better be living right. You better be holy. You better be praying. Oh, there he goes again. See, we want the parts that require no inward surrender of our ambitions and lusts and desires. We want what God gives us. We don't like the parts about what we give to God. That's Christianity today. I'll give you a picture of this. Here's modern Christianity. Here's a Christian. He's in the cafeteria. He's got his tray. He comes up to get served. I'd like a little bit of John 3:16, please. Thank you very much. Oh, she says, well, would you like some sanctification with that too, sir? Oh, no, I don't want any of that. Okay, rapture? Oh, yeah, I like rapture. Give me some of that rapture. Two doses, if you would. Prayer? Watch unto prayer? Oh, no, none of that. Not tonight. See, we treat the Bible like a cafeteria. You know what it is? I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir, I'm in the mess line, and whatever he dumps on my plate, I'm supposed to eat it. But Christians don't like that. Saved people don't like that. And he said to the church at Sardis, I'm telling you, the whole world is stacked up against you. The secular world and the religious world is going to do everything in their power to turn you away from your steadfast testimony in Jesus Christ. And if you don't watch with your eyes wide open in a sober state of mind, he threw that in there. He said, you're going to get messed up. And there's a lot more things besides alcohol that will take away your sobriety. Any lust of your flesh that takes a preeminent place over what God wants you to do at that moment has taken you out of the realm of a sound and a sober mind And some of you, maybe you're worried I might start naming some things. No, God's naming yours right now. I don't have to. Because it's that thing where you said, well, I hope he doesn't mention that. That's the one. That's the one we're talking about. All right, let's go to Nahum chapter 2. Nahum chapter 2. And this is a great truth on the spiritual warfare. All right, watch this. Nahum chapter number 2 and verse number 1. Nahum 2:1. He that dasheth in pieces is come up before thy face. Keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. You know what the Lord wants? He has given us. He's given us a city of refuge. He's given us a place of safety. He's given us company in the fellowship of the saints. But I'll tell you what he wants us to do. He wants us with our sword in our hands and our eyes wide open, keeping the munition, that's our weapons, and watching for that sin. Watching for that devil, watching for that world, watching for that false religion, watching for that heretical doctrine that would come in and break down that which remains instead of strengthening it. Do you think that the devil is going to let you serve God without a fight? Do you think that the world is going to let you live for Jesus without a struggle? Do you think the flesh is going to let you surrender to the Lord without giving you some opposition? You better have your eyes wide open. You better be watching. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. You know what's a blessing about Christian fellowship? People say, and I've brought this up before, but it's true. People say, I can be just as close to God outside the fellowship of a local church as I can inside the fellowship of a local church. And that is not true. And the reason I say that's not true is that it violates the teaching of the Word of God. God said in Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that he gifted the other members of the body of Christ to minister unto you so that they could make up in your life what was lacking. And so you could make up in their life what was lacking in them. And you can't do that by yourself. Look in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. 20:28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears. You know what's a blessing about being part of the church of God? Verse 28, it has overseers who watch out for the flock. Here I am, I'm out all by myself. I don't need anybody. I don't need Christian fellowship. I don't need to go to church. I'm a strong Christian. I know the Bible. But I'm a man living in a body of flesh, living in a world that appeals to my flesh. I'm not in fellowship with a local church, and I'm going into work with a bunch of unbelievers. And those fellows, they're chasing women, and women are chasing men, and people are cussing and telling dirty stories and talking all kinds of filth and trash. Now, you can't tell me that I could be absorbed in that kind of an environment day in and day out without any balance from Christian fellowship and maintain my steadfastness in the Lord. You can't tell me that'll work. Not a one of us could do that. Now, I can go out there Tuesday after tonight. I can go out there Wednesday. I can go out there Thursday. And I come back here in the church house for the Friday service. And all of a sudden, I have a group of brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're all watching out for me. How you doing, brother? Are you in your Bible? How are things going, sister? Things all right between you and the Lord? Listen, they're not sticking their nose in your business when they do that. They love you. They care for you. They're watching out for you. And they'll want you to do the same thing. They want you to say, how are you doing? And then they want you to listen and find out. It's not just vain words, how you doing. They want to hear your prayer requests. They want to see you get in tears, get those tears in your eyes when they say, how's it going? Because that tells them, let's pray. Let's bear one another's burdens. Let's help one another out. Listen, four eyes, six eyes, 8 eyes, 10 eyes, 12 eyes are better than 2 eyes for watching when it comes to watching, okay? Because you might see something that I missed. I might see something that you missed. It's a big fortress. I can't watch every direction at once. You can't watch every direction at once. So the overseers watch out for the flock to protect them. So I hope you understand, you shouldn't get mad. You shouldn't let your flesh rise up when somebody that's walking with God and knows the Bible stands up to warn you about some new wave of religion that you might be looking into, to warn you to stay away from it. You ought to thank God that you've got somebody that's watching out for you, that cares for you. Okay, people get all bowed up. Well, I like that. It's not a question what you like. See, we need a well-balanced diet. I don't like the fact that the whole world lieth in wickedness, but it does. I don't like the fact that the devil's out to wreck every family in this congregation. He'd like to, but that's what he's doing. That's what he wants. I don't like the fact that every one of us has an old nature that's prone to wander. But we do. I'll give you an example. Nation of Islam leader Louis Farrakhan. Anybody here that would trust him with their soul? Okay, let me finish the sentence before you raise your hand. I don't think you would trust Louis Farrakhan with your soul. Nation of Islam leader Louis Farrakhan said yesterday that he has nothing but praise for the promise keepers. He said that, like his Nation of Islam, it is coming under fire because Americans don't know how to handle a stern religious message. I have nothing but praise for the promise keepers, said Mr. Farrakhan during a stop to Des Moines, Iowa on his nationwide revival tour. Now, the reason I read that is because I think it illustrates the point. Some Christians are resentful of oversight, and you'll get in trouble with that that attitude. Some Christians, though, they appreciate oversight, and they'll be careful, they'll be cautious. Let me show you 2 Timothy chapter 4. I don't know how much you know about that Promise Keepers organization, but there's a lot of problems there, and people just blindly join up without even knowing what it's all about. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Maybe you do know about Promise Keepers, and I just made you mad what I said. or if I went on to expose some of the problems about that organization, you'd hate me. Well, have you seen a statement, their statement of doctrine? Do you know what they're all about? Have you seen their position on the sacraments? Have you seen their position on the worship of Mary? Have you seen their position on Mormonism? They're trying to join all that stuff up, yoke it all up together. Okay, why weren't you watching if you didn't know that? Why didn't you have your eyes open? All right, well, I've been watching. I had my eyes open. I see trouble. Keep your munition. Guard the way. And that's what Christian fellowship is all about. We can't all know everything about everything, but we can all get together and get in that Bible and watch and pray that what little of biblical Christianity remains in the world isn't destroyed. We can do that much. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So you know what watching involves? You know what watching involves? Keeping an eye on the teachers that are tickling the ears of the men and women who will not hear the word of God. They tickle men's ears with teachings that are not scriptural. But watch thou, in other words, you be a counterforce. You be a contrasting influence for that false teaching in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, goats, they're not going to like that. They'll try to butt you. Sheep, though, they'll appreciate it. They'll bunch in a lot tighter. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 11. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So over and over and over and over again, these verses, they bring out the fact that we do our watching in connection with prayer. The whole armor of God. Did you ever notice? You got your feet shod, you got your loins girt about with truth, you got on a breastplate of righteousness, you have a helmet of salvation, got a sword in one hand and a shield in the other, but you have no protection from your knee to your foot. You have no protection provided. Well, yes, you do. Yes, you do. The last item on the list, he said, watch in prayer. If you're watching in prayer, you are covered and protected completely. Okay? You know what people will do? They'll hear a message like this one tonight, and they'll say, I like that. I didn't like that. He's too mean. He's too critical. But you know what they won't do? They won't go home and get on their knees and ask God if it was the truth or not. And that's how people get deceived. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Last week there was a fellow from another church. He told me he was trying to put together a men's retreat. He asked me if I'd ever done that before, but he said he was trying to get some men to volunteer to share something. And he said he was real disappointed because there was, he said, we had plenty of women who said they'd like to preach to the men at the men's retreat, but no men came forward. And so I thought about volunteering my services, but I'm afraid they'd probably kick me out as soon as I started preaching the Bible. Soon as I preach, let your women keep silence in the churches, that meeting would be over because none of the remaining speakers would be permitted to speak. You say, Brother Bob, couldn't you just go along with the program, their program, and in the spirit of Christian unity? That's not Christian unity. That's not biblical unity. You can't join different groups together and say, we'll just agree to disagree. That's what that promise keepers is all about. And that leads to confusion. If you're willing to ignore what the Bible says about women preachers, well, where does that ignorance stop? What would stop you from ignoring anything in the Bible just because you don't like it? That's rebellion. It's very subtle, but it's rebellion against God's commands concerning how a church should function. And all of us have a duty and a responsibility to our brethren to help them keep their eyes wide open and to help them watch out for whatever's going to mess them up, because there's so much out there that wants to mess them up. Let me give you another example. In America, and I'm sure it's not limited to just America, the modern instruction to parents is only praise and accentuate the positive. Never punish or condemn the negative. Dr. Spock, he sold that bill of goods in the 1950s and the 1960s. The result, we raised a whole generation of reprobates, because we wouldn't tell the kids no. Oh, give them what they want. Let them have whatever they want. Give them whatever they ask for. Never punish, never scold, never correct, because after all, if you punish the little deer, he'll grow up with a negative attitude and he might become a mass murderer. Has that worked? I don't think so. See, it's a funny thing. There is not a sober-minded parent in the world that doesn't know you can't raise a child right unless you have both positive and negative influence. Unless you teach what is right and what is wrong. Unless you reward the good and punish the evil. And yet those same people, they'll stay as far away as they can from a preacher who does that very thing for God's children. And you wonder why we've got churches that are out of control. All right, this will be the last thing. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. All right. So let's come back around full circle to where we started the message tonight. If you find a church where the leadership is interested in running your life for their own glory and to satisfy their own ego, you better get out of that place as quick as you can. But if you find a place where the leadership of that church is interested in seeing to it that you have an enjoyable time at the judgment seat of Christ, you ought to put down some deep roots there. Did you know, do you realize there's not that many people in this world that really care if you live or die? There really aren't. Do you know there aren't many people in this world who care if you're deceived or not? And did you know that outside of the loving fellowship of your brothers and sisters in Christ, do you realize that just about everybody else in this world only cares about you as long as they're trying to sell you something or get something from you or take advantage of you in some way? Do you know that's true? I'm telling you something. If you ever find a bunch of people that want to help you, that want to pray for you and bear your burdens and watch out for you and help you to raise your children, help you to love your wife, help you to support your husband, help you to find your way into the kingdom of God, hey, you ought to get on your knees every night and say, Lord, thank you for an oasis of out in a great big desert. They're few and far between. But you know what he said to the church at Sardis? He said, watch, watch. There isn't much true biblical Christianity left. And what remains sure does need to be strengthened. It's getting mighty weak. It's getting mighty weak. I don't want to be deceived. I need you to help me. I know you don't want to be deceived. I'll do my best to help you. And I don't want to be joined up with a group of people who would just watch me get into all kinds of unbiblical practices and not have the grace to warn me that I'm about to crash and burn. Well, if you crash and burn, you crash and burn. Oh, well. I'm glad it's not like that in a true church where God's Spirit is free to work. Let's watch out for one another. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the lesson tonight on watching. Lord, help us to keep our eyes open, to be watching out not only to prevent ourselves from being deceived, but to watch out with caring eyes for our brothers and sisters in Christ, to warn them when we see trouble coming, something trying to get them. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to feed us with your word of truth, the Holy Bible. Help us, Lord, to just eat it up and love it and be strengthened by it so that we won't be so easily deceived. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.